should whistle.
You think what?
You should whistle.
Oh, whistle. Well, my whistler isn't very good these days.
I never could whistle myself.
I mean, I can whistle a tune, but I can't do the shrill whistle. Okay, well, today we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. If you want to turn to that, keep your finger in the spot there, because we'll refer to other scriptures or other verses there in 2 Peter. But anyway, the main idea of this passage, 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, it isn't too specific there, but it alerts us to what we'll cover. So, why don't we just have a quick word of prayer and then we'll get on with the message. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and thank you that we can come together and share the word, and we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to what you say to us through the scriptures, and we just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so the main thought of this passage is to put you always in remembrance of these things. So these things, it doesn't explain what those are here, but we'll have to go back in the first part of the chapter to figure that out. So first we'll read this, the basic passage, verses 12 through 15, which says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." So that's what we're going to concentrate on, what these things are. "Though we know them and be established in the present truth, yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." So he's saying, I might not be around too long, so I want to make sure that you understand to keep these things in mind that I've told you about. And in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So we're going to go back to the first part of the chapter and define what these things are. So going back to verse 1. We're looking for the key words here, these things. So we'll try to point those out as we go. Okay, so in verse 1 and 2, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called you to glory and virtue." Okay, now he uses the words there, "all things," so he's getting into the idea of defining what these things or all things are. So that's what we're going to concentrate on. So reading on in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness to the knowledge of him that hath called you to glory and virtue. Whereby," that means, look at what I just said, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." When we give our heart to Jesus, we're giving a divine nature, by the Holy Spirit, to come to live within our lives. So we're going to see the development of that in our life, and some of these things are instrumental in that. So verse 5, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." So there's two of the things, virtue and knowledge. And then verse 6, "to knowledge temperance," and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things, here again is that word, that phrase, these things be in you and abound, they may make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these six things are so that he's named here are the things that he's talking about that he wants us to remember. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, that you do these things. Here again, these things shows up. You shall never fall. If you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's look at these things. So going back to verse 5, where that starts off. So virtue is another definition. Well, I looked some of these words up in the concordance and Strong's, and so virtue is excellence. And then in the Webster's Dictionary, I also checked them there. So it means excellent or extremely good to be of its kind. So virtue is a good thing to have. And then knowledge, according to Webster's Dictionary, that's acquisition of facts. So facts by themselves aren't necessarily the thing we proclaim, but we need facts about God, what he gives to us and what he makes available to us. So then the third thing is temperance, and that's usually translated self-control. So that has to do with, so we have a fleshly nature, and then we have a divine nature, or spiritual nature when we give our heart to Jesus. So there's a conflict between those two. And the fleshly nature often keys on our urges, you know, eating and thinking the right thoughts and saying the right things and so forth. So that's self-control. So that the spiritual nature needs to control the fleshly nature that we still have. And then the fourth thing is patience, which Strong's equates that, another synonym is enduring. And then Webster's dictionary is bearing or enduring pain, trials, or the like without complaint. So that's kind of an important idea, that if we have patience or self-control, then when we encounter trials or difficulties, we are trusting God through that, those trials and difficulties, so that we don't give in to our fleshly inclinations. And then the fifth thing is godliness, and a synonym from the Strong's Concordance is holiness. And Webster's dictionary is godlike or preeminently good. So we're not naturally that way. So we need some help from the Spirit of God dwelling within us to urge us to remember what the Bible says, and to learn from the Bible to know what God says we should do in every situation. And then the last of those of these things is charity, and that's the word, the Greek word agape, which is translated many times as love. So then, love is the definition I've sort of come up with. I don't know if there are people disagree with this, but the agape love is doing things for others without expecting anything or requiring anything in return. And that the continuation of that agape love is not dependent upon the response of the beloved object. Is that, that's a big mouthful. But so in other words, we don't do something, if we're doing something in love, we don't do it because of what we're going to get in return. We do it because we love them and because God says to do it. So a lot of our contact with people is exercising the true love, where we're doing things for others without expecting anything in return and not requiring that to keep up that attitude. A lot of times if we think, if you do that, then I'm going to do something against you. Like down at the office where I worked years ago at the shipyard, there was a saying going around, I don't get even, I get ahead. In other words, if you do something to me, I'm going to do something to you worse. So that's not love, of course. Okay. So then, kind of commenting on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these seven things, these are these things which were mentioned in the text for today. If to do these things, and we can't do them by ourselves, we need the help of the Lord and His Spirit to do the right things. And maybe just a quick example of this thing of real love, and it's not a full explanation, but I remember back in 1956, that's a few years ago, I was with a carload of students from the Missouri School of Mines where I went to school, and we went to Colorado for a Navigator Conference. And so Dawson Trotman, who was the founder and the president of the Navigators, was the main speaker, but he left in the middle of the one-week conference and went back to Scroon Lake, which is a conference ground. I've forgotten the name of the guy who ran it, but anyway, he was speaking there for a week back there. But while he was there, he with some other people were out in a boat doing water skiing, and so he was, I guess it was a girl that couldn't swim, and that was the days when they weren't required to have life jackets. And so he found out that this one girl couldn't swim, so he sat next to her. But as they were maneuvering around, they hit some waves, some other boats, I guess, and he and his girl were both thrown out into the water. So then the boat came around, and he was holding her up, treading water, and he wasn't a physically strong person. So he was, by the time they got turned around and where they could pick them up, why, they grabbed her. And before they could grab him, he disappeared under the water because he probably apparently just gave it all he had. And when they got her, then I guess he relaxed and just that's all the strength he had. So they recovered his body the next day. So you could imagine what he was thinking. He would be thinking, well, this girl is a nobody, and I'm the president and founder of the Navigators, and I'm more valuable than her, so I'll just ignore her and let her drown, and I'll keep afloat myself. But he didn't do that. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man give his life for his friends. And so nobody knows what all went through his mind, but apparently he thought the important thing was to keep that girl afloat because she couldn't swim. He knew that. Anyway, that may be an example of true agape love. Okay, so anyway, okay, now, so just to kind of put things in perspective, The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And, besides being saved by faith through, as Greg was saying, through the knowledge of the blood of Jesus, that he died for our sins, which we have nothing to contribute to. We just accept that. And the same way with when we believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, then he is the one who reminds us of God's word and what we should do, what's right to do. And so he helps us. And if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, then we can be given the right information of what we should do with these different virtues, concerning these different virtues. And just to, you might want to turn to Titus 2:11-14. And this kind of follows the idea of grace, and the definition for the word grace in Strong's Concordance is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So as a believer, we're not just on our own. We have the Holy Spirit to bring His Word to us. And we need to be reading His Word and studying God's Word so we know what He says. But the Holy Spirit brings that to us. And that's the power that is in our life to do the things that are right. And so Titus 2:11-14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And this is King James, but I'm somewhat editing some of the words so that it's a little clearer. "And teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So it's the grace of God through his Spirit that he works in our life to bring to our mind the scriptures of what we should do in all these things that we encounter in life. And along with that, you might turn to Galatians 5:19-25. And this points out the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh is what, when we are kind of giving in to our natural desires, which, you know, we have to eat, but if we eat too much, that's not good. Or if we don't eat enough, that's not good. So we can't just go by our natural desires. But anyway, in Galatians 5:19-25 describes this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And I'm not going to read everything in 5:19-21. You can read that on your own. That lists the 17 things of the flesh that come at us. But the fruit of the Spirit is described in the verses 22-25. So it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," and these are some crossovers with some of the earlier virtues I mentioned, but these are some additional ones. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affective, with the affections and lusts. So by the fruit of the Spirit, prompted by the Spirit and the grace of God, these counteract the the affections, the flesh and the affections and lusts. So most people, I would say all people, experience this one extent or another, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And so here are some promises to help us in our fight between the flesh and the spirit. And so the first one is forgiveness. And you might turn to 1 John 1:9. We need forgiveness when we foul up on what we know we should have done and we didn't do it. Or the Spirit convicts us of the fact that we said or did something that was in opposition to God's purpose and His desire for us. So let me give an example of that. But when we foul up, see, then we need to confess, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So obviously we're not going to score 100% all the time. We all know that. And so when we foul up, then we need to confess it to the people that are involved and to God. It's often easier to confess it to God than it is to confess it to the other people. Now, I have an example of this. I've probably shared this before, but when I worked at the shipyard, part of my job was testing out the electronic communications equipment on the ship. And so before we'd go out to sea to test these out, we'd do preliminary tests at dockside at the shipyard. And so then one person would take the test van and drive out ways a mile or so from where the ship was and send signals. And then they'd copy these signals and test the equipment. Well, in true military style, when you're having difficulty, the other guys harass you. So I was the guy on the test van this day, and so I was having trouble keeping this little gasoline engine going, which generated electricity to run the test equipment that I was using to send out the signals. And so it kept dying on me, and I'd starting it and so forth, and so they were harassing me over the air somewhat. And when we got back to the shipyard, they harassed me, and so I sort of in a little bit of anger, I said, well, we've got $1 million test van and a 2-bit generator. And then I thought, well, that's, you know, blaming something else. Well, it wasn't my fault, but I should have not taken that stance, you know. So then God brought to my mind James 1:20. Says, the wrath of man worketh not the purpose of God. Let's see, I've forgotten what that is, how that goes now. James 1:20. The wrath of man worketh not the purpose of God. Or let's see. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So with about 8 or 9 guys in the office where I had my little anger exploit, I had to say, well, you know, that was wrong. In fact, the thing that God brought this verse to my mind right away. And so I knew that I needed to straighten that out. So I needed to admit to those guys that I was wrong and that that was not God's way of handling things, the way I handle that, you know, with their response. And later I thought, well, you know, if I wouldn't have confessed that before them, well, they'd have said, well, Percy, he's like all the other Christians, he's a fake, you know. And not that I need to do it for that reason, but I could see that would be one result if I didn't come clean and admit, well, I was wrong, I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, so a second thing, that's the first thing, is that God gives us forgiveness and we need to confess when we're wrong. Okay, a second thing is comfort. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And uh, So anyway, if you're having difficulties, then we need to remember that we can give our difficulties over to the Lord, and He'll help us and encourage us. And a third thing is He works peace in our heart. And Philippians 4:7 says, "Be careful for or anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So God gives us peace, and that's one of the promised things that He will do. And so maybe just a comment on that is, don't worry about things that concern us, but take them to God in prayer. In other words, don't let worry put you out of action. And then a fourth thing is reward, and that's 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And we don't waste our life living for the Lord. Living for the Lord is the most noble thing we can do. So that's the assurance that God gives us a reward for hanging in there and not giving up. And then the fifth and last thing of these characteristics is inheritance. We share eternity with Christ when we live for Him. And Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Okay, so to summarize what we have here, in remembrance of these things in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Okay, we these five things which we just went over, virtue, well, these were the things that were identified in the first part of chapter 1 of 2 Peter 2. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity or love. That's the true agape love. And so what action is there for us to take? Okay, I think that the action we need to remember is we need to read and study the Bible so that we can be prompted by the Holy Spirit when He calls to mind verses that we need to honor when we fouled up, or when we are in need of guidance or encouragement. And so anyway, I think the key thing to remember is we need to daily be reading our Bible and studying it and hiding it in our hearts so that the Holy Spirit can bring those things to our mind and help us to live godly life, where we have the fruits of the Spirit instead of being controlled by our own fleshly desires. And so I've got a couple little handouts here. I'm just going to leave them on the table, and you can pick up one if you'd like. And the one is one that I kind of made up a reading chart for the New Testament, and an example of where you watch for things. Watch for and read quotes from the Old Testament. Hopefully, if you have a Bible with cross references, this is the most helpful. Then you can, when the New Testament quotes a verse from the Old Testament, or sometimes it'll say from Isaiah or Hosea or something, but often it'll just quote the idea, and then you need to go back, get that cross reference, if you have a cross reference Bible. If you don't, this isn't so easy. But anyway, and then I've got a little saying down here that about the New and Old Testament. It says the new is in the old concealed. And there's a lot of things concealed in the Old Testament that are explained in the New Testament. And the old is in the new revealed. And so, anyway, that's down on this little sheet. And it has all the New Testament books here, and you can check off when you read them. And there's an example of in Matthew 2:6, where Herod, Herod had asked where Jesus was to be born, and of course he wanted to kill him, but he said it as if he wanted to worship him. But anyway, he called in the Jewish leaders, and they said, "Well, that's it says in Micah 5:2 that he'll be born in Bethlehem." So that's kind of pointed out here on the sheet. So anyway, that's one thing. If you want to pick up one of those, you can. And the other thing is not original with me, but I kind of modified it to make it a little briefer. Is the hand illustration, which is from the Navigators from years back, and it talks about five ways to take in the Word of God. You know, the fingers of the hand. So the little finger is here, and then so Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And then is the second finger. So these are, you know, we need to hear the Bible by hearing it preached. We need to read the Bible, which is obvious that you need to do that every day. And this little list, I'm suggesting at least one chapter a day. You can read more if you want to. And then the third finger is study. So that's when you, by concentrated effort, you maybe define the words, look up the meaning of the words, check the context and cross-references and so forth. And then memorize, to put the Word of God in your heart. That helps you to have it when you need it, you know, like so God can bring those verses to your mind. And then the fifth thing is to meditate on it. The verses we memorized, then we can think about them and get them into our mind. And the more we have them in our mind, the more they become a part of our thought process and our solution to our daily activities. So anyway, I'm going to put those out. And if you want to grab one of these after we've finished, well, you can do that. So okay, anybody have a question? Okay, why don't we just have a quick word of prayer and we'll be dismissed then. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you want us to read your word and follow it, and that you've promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and that you've given us the Holy Spirit to remind us of your word when it's in our heart to apply to a particular situation. And so we just pray that you'll help us to read your word, to study it, and to memorize it, and to follow what you show us by your Spirit to any given situation. So we just commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.